All right. Last week, we started on the topic of pray one for another, and we have gone through peace one with another, exhort one another, forbear one another, forgive one another, and have fellowship one with another, and now we're on pray one with another. And they all fit together. You know, we can only talk about one at a time most of the time, but they're so interrelated that you really can't separate them completely. So one leads to another, which leads to another, and the context of fellowship. If you don't have fellowship, if you don't have an assembly, if you don't have people, then you don't have the one another's. It's just kind of by definition, you need people to have one another's. And so as we started with prayer one for another, we briefly went through the concept of the authority to come to the throne of grace, the command to come boldly before the throne of grace, getting dinner into the Holy of Holies because of the work that Christ did. And then we walked through Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, just walking through Paul's prayer and recognizing that that was a great model. There's so many different things there that if we prayed this one for another, wow, if God answered those prayers, what would happen? Which, by the way, that's an interesting test, if you will. I mean, if you want to evaluate, if we want to evaluate our prayers, we go, what if God actually answered what I pray? You ever stop and thought about that? What if God really does answer my prayer? Would that change the way I pray? Because think about it. Sometimes our prayers are if we pray often, it's easy to get into vain repetition. We know that. Jesus warned against that. It's easy, just because we're human beings and that's the way our minds work. And so it would be easy to fall into vain repetition. And so then it's like, well, what does that sound like to God? It's kind of like watching Peanuts? You know, when the teacher talks, it's womp, 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 womp. Yeah. I wonder if God ever hears that when we pray. Womp, womp, womp. I mean, to me, that's the picture of vain repetition. But then, you know, then we say, well, what if God answered my prayer? It's like, okay, so he provided this. He provided this. Okay, got it. We get used to that. But what if we prayed big prayers? What if we prayed powerful prayers and God really did answer? Interesting. We have examples throughout the scriptures. We're going to look at one today, you know, that God answered a prayer. It's like, wow, what an impact. And so if we think about that, and I wanted to kind of keep that in the background as we talk about prayer, is what if God really did answer the prayers that we pray? Okay, so what I want to do today is I want to start in James 5, and then we may circle back. There's a couple other prayers of Paul that would be good to go through. So we'll see if we get to that. But let's start in James chapter 5, where there's significant lessons about prayer and specifically praying one for another, dealing with one of our favorite topics of all time is health. We talk about it all the time, do we not? We think about it all the time. It's got to be one of our favorite topics. And yet if people ask you, what are one of your favorite things to talk about, you're not going to talk about health. You're not going to say, oh, I love talking about health. Well, we don't say it, but we do. because it's us. I mean, that's our very being. It's what you feel very first thing in the morning. When you try to move and get out of bed, health pops into your brain. This hurts. it's all around us all the time. All right? And if it's not us, it's one next to us. It's one, you know, around us. So health permeates our lives. Fortunately, God does teach us a lot about that. And one of the aspects we talk about today is prayer. We're not covering health completely today. We're specifically talking about this topic here. All right, so in James 5, starting in verse 13, it begins, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. I will not pretend to cover everything in this passage, but I do want to focus on some of these aspects of prayer as it relates to praying one for another. Starting in verse 13, it asks if we're afflicted. If we're afflicted, and it says pray. Pray. If you feel afflicted, pray. So we're there to some degree, and that one didn't specifically say for one another. This is pray for ourselves. You know, we can come boldly before the throne of grace, and that's on our own behalf. And then we also pray on behalf of others as well. Not because others need a mediator, but because we're commanded to do that. And that's part of one another, and praying one for another draws us closer in the body. It causes us to remember one another. It causes us to love one another. So it's kind of a package thing that God put together like that. But if we're afflicted, it says pray. So we're expected to pray for ourselves and to avail ourselves because of remember, the royal priesthood that we are a part of. It's part of that growing in our personal relationship with God, you know, spending time personally with him. And there's a lot of other scripture teaching us about our prayer life with our Lord, but this specifically is in the context. If we're afflicted, then where should we turn? Not to our neighbor to get sympathy, not to so-and-so to get worldly advice. If we're afflicted, go to God. Go to God. Let's go do first things first. You know, keep the priority where it ought to be. So let's go to God. And then it follows it up with the pendulum swings. If we're afflicted, pray. If we're merry, sing psalms. Well, you know, when we're singing psalms, then we're taking the scriptures and delivering it back up to our Lord. Well, if we're communicating with our Lord, that sounds a lot like prayer. So whether we're praying and singing psalms or we're praying in our voice, and, you know, it's various forms, but this gives us two ranges. One takeaway from that is, obviously, if we can pray afflicted and if we can pray merry, I think that covers everything in between. But perhaps that's the whole idea here is like, if you're down here, pray. If you're up here, sing psalms. And everything in between, constantly communicate with your Lord. That's what prayer is that constant communication with our Lord. You know, if someone else lives in our home with us, and nowadays on our phone with us, if we have somebody that we communicate with day in and day out, we talk about all those things. We mention all those things, do we not? You know, whatever's going on, we mention it. If we're afflicted, they know about it. If we're happy, usually they know about it too. You know, we're probably not as, depending on your personality, people definitely know if you're afflicted. It's so hard to cover that up, is it not? For most people, I know there's exceptions, but most of us, people know when we're full and afflicted. People know when we're merry. It's called emotions, you know, and that's expressions of faith. That's the way we are. God put us together that way. Okay, so then sing psalms are some comments I thought about when I was doing that. Our walk with our Lord is not all about handouts. It's a two-way relationship. Clearly, he's the Lord, the Master, the King, yet he desires for us to walk in fellowship with him personally. So this is one aspect where we can be a blessing back to our Lord. Sing back to him his words. He loves his word and has exalted it above his name. God loves his word. Surely he loves hearing it back. You prayed back to him, sung back to him. He loves his word and exalted above his name. Choosing to sing shows gratefulness, which is one aspect of humbleness. Everything ties together. You know, when we're singing back unto our Lord, specifically to our Lord, then that is... It's a humility because we're acknowledging who he is, his greatness, his lordship, his kingship, and then we are the subjects. And so we sing to him. So that's, you know, we express gratefulness. A lot of the hymns are gratefulness. A lot of them pointing direct to our Lord. Bless the Lord, O his name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And there's many, many psalms that are just absolutely written as prayers unto the Lord. And so... great to sing those back. Well, I don't know what tune it is. Make it up. Amen. Pastor's saying he makes stuff up all the time. And they're written in the book. So, I mean, someone sang them at some point. They're psalms. So all of those 150 psalms were to some music at some point in time. We were not, those were obviously not deemed pertinent to pass down. I don't know why. You can make suppositions, but God did not give us the score. Thank you. He didn't give us the score, the written music. He didn't pass that down to us. Maybe if we lived in Israel and were among the Jews, they perhaps have a lot more than we do, and we just haven't gotten it passed down to us. Anyway, the point is, sing back to the Lord. All right, and so then we get into the good stuff that we focus our lives on. Is any of sick among you? Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. We don't do that often, but we have done that here. We've done that a number of times, and I understand there's been some significant answers to prayer because of that. But we don't do that all the time. I think partly because we shy away from the Pentecostal movement. Isn't it amazing how much we do because we want to not be like a different group? And rightfully so. I mean, there's things we want to avoid. We don't want to go down the wrong paths. But I do think sometimes we err on the conservative side, is that we so much don't want to be associated with erroneous movements and false teachings and false behavior in church, God's design, that we often don't do some things that we probably should. You know, I mean, pastor's always trying to get us to say hallelujah, glory, and amen. You know, we're conservative people. That's why we're in independent Baptist churches. And, you know, there's a lot of things. It's a package deal. I think it's good to be stretched at times to say, well, what does the scripture say? Yeah, I mean, there's a lot in the scripture that we would do well to do. And this is one of those things that I think we would do well to reconsider some, is that, you know, we have some very, very serious health issues. And I don't know how they differentiated. You know, if someone had a common cold, did they call the elders? They didn't spell that out for us. He didn't tell us that, right? But you get what I'm saying. There is a range of sickness. Something tells me, the way I tend to understand the scripture, is that if someone has to call for the elders, that's kind of that picture of, this is pretty serious, and this is not just your average sore muscle. You know, this is probably something serious that maybe even housebound, bedbound. Why do they have to call for the elders? I don't know. You know, we don't have the full picture. We get a picture in Acts of the early church meeting there in the Solomon's porch, and, you know, they're in the temple. But then you see them scattered in the different locations. Some people are having set up churches in people's homes. You know, Paul references a multitude of people and those. You know, in some of the greetings it talks about in the church in your home, the church in your house, and then they, over time, different buildings, different facilities, some of them out in the wilderness because they were driven out from different places. So the location is not so much the big deal as the assembling together. Well, and so, but here, it doesn't sound like it's the picture of in the whole congregation. I'm sure it happened there as well, but interesting that it says call for the elders, and so that they'll come. And who are the elders? Elders, remember, we studied the positions in the church, and elders, another term for pastor, bishop, and so the leaders of the church. And so then, we're calling for the elders to pray. And let's see here. So this directly ties into our praying one for another, right? Now, this person should have already been praying, should they not? I mean, is sickness not affliction? Sure. And so this person should have been praying. Now, for whatever the reason, and there's a number of potential reasons, but for some reason, God has not chosen to answer their prayer yet. I'm making an assumption that they have been praying themselves. For some reason, God has chosen not to answer their prayer. So it could be a number of things, because as we move forward, there's a direct connection with sin. And there is a direct connection of sin and sickness. Now, it's been quite some time, but you may or may not remember. I don't expect you to. But I did, years ago, present at least three possibilities of sickness that we see from scriptures. There's at least three. Maybe you've come up with another one, but I think these three are pretty solid. Number one, sin. God absolutely brings illness and conflict and afflictions because of sin. We see that all through scripture. So I think that's easy to justify. I mean, look what happened all throughout Israel's history, and those are given to us as examples, right? So we're supposed to look back and say, oh, God brought plagues, God brought all kinds of stuff because of sin, all right? So that's one thing, which, oh, by the way, even last week, I think I said it again, that's the easiest thing to deal with. It's easy. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So anything dealing with sin, that's the absolute simplest solution. Go confess your sins and repent and turn from your wicked ways, and God will hear and answer. Okay, so sin is definitely a reason. And we should think about that. I know I do. If I've got something more serious, I immediately go, Lord, is it something because of sin? Is there something that I'm falling short on? I want to make sure that I get the easy stuff out of the way first. Okay, but then there could be other reasons. Remember, you know, the man who was born blind, and God heals him and says, well, why? Well, it was for the glory of God. It wasn't his parents' sin. It wasn't his own sin. It was for the glory of God. Does God not heal because of to show glory? Absolutely. Picture this. You bring someone forward, and they're prayed over, anointed with oil, and God heals them. Guess what? God gets the glory. He has to get the glory. The assembly was here. They saw it. They saw it happen. They knew that the person was ill, and then God gets all the glory. God's free to do that. God does a lot of things so that he can bring his glory. Why? Because when we get the glory, now we rise up in pride, and he has to abase us. So he wants us to give him the glory. That's the way it works. We're going to give him glory throughout all eternity, one way or another. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. So why not do it here? So that's another reason for sickness and ailments is that so God gets the glory. And he gets to do that however he chooses. Do we still go through sickness and affliction? Yes. Is it hard? Yes. God didn't promise us an easy road. So deal with the sin. Give God the glory all the way through. I mean, if that's what he's looking for, let's give him glory. And so let's purpose to do that. And then, so sin, giving him the glory. And then God has a purpose that we can, again, see throughout Scripture of growing us. Growing us to be more like him. Growing in his image. To be the very image of God. Growing is a painful process. We even tell young teenagers, oh, those are growing pains. Right? I mean, there's a physical growing pains, is there not? There's certain stages, and I don't know that everyone does it, but it's common that as a young person is growing, it's just like because of the timing, and I'm not going to get into that. I'll need Dr. Samuel to help me on that one. But for whatever the reason, things grow at different rates, and all of a sudden there's certain pains that come along with growing. Okay, so there's other things that we just know. School, education. Is it hard? For most, it is. I mean, there's difficulties in it. You have to study. You know, you have to work. You know, it's a little bit of work, and it's hard. But we say, that's okay, though, right? Why do we say it's okay? Because we know it's necessary to grow. All right? You want someone to grow up physically strong. You know, we purpose to make sure that our boys are outside working. You know, they learn to swing an axe. Well, now they understand the value of a log splitter. But I'm confident that if you let a kid start with a log splitter, they're never going to appreciate swinging a maul. It's just that's the way life is. You know, if they don't grow up pushing a mower, they have no great appreciation for a zero-turn mower, right? So you start off, and my point is, and you can have lots of other examples, but we understand that growth takes pain. To some degree or another, any athletics, you know, you go whining to the coach, oh, this hurts, get up, go, run some more, run another lap, lift some more weight. Why? That's what it takes to be strong. You have to work, and then there's pain involved in exercise. Music, you know, when you first start a string instrument, what happens to your fingertips or your finger pads? They're a bit sore. Well, it has to build up calluses. Well, I want to bypass that step. It doesn't work. You know, there's pain involved in growth. That's just the way it is. Learning any job or anything, there's work involved in that. Well, guess what? To grow spiritually takes work. Now, there's this dichotomy that we learn in scriptures. God does the work as we work. We are the things that we are told to do. We are told to pray. Well, guess what? Can we do all that on our own strength? Well, of course not. We expect the Holy Spirit of God living through us to do that, and yet there's still physical work. You know, we're told to go serve. Well, service is work. You know, there's things to do that's work. Now, you can have great joy in it, and you may not even think about it as work if you're really joyful about it and everything, but still it's work. But again, we don't do that on our own strength. We do that through the Holy Spirit working through us. But so there's always two sides to that. There's plenty of scriptures that teach us to work and do and to go. Paul had to go and plant churches. He couldn't just sit there and just keep praying, and then God was just going popping up churches. He chose not to do it that way. He chose to say, no, I'm going to work through these people. As weak and frail as they are, and as much as they fail me, I'm still going to choose to work through people. And that's the way God does it. And so now we are purposing to get out. And so in that process, though, he has to grow us. Look back through the life of Moses. Number one, he was 80 years old before he stepped into ministry. 80 years old before he started his ministry. Now, he had another 40 years to go, but nevertheless, he was two-thirds of his life. So if you say, well, you know, what if I only live to 90? Well, so at 60, you step into this full-time. Well, what's he done in this first two-thirds of your life? Growing, preparing, shaping, molding. And so God, in his timing, and different people are different ways. There's some, you get a young man 15 years old, and they're already preaching the word boldly. Why? God used early years to prepare them for such a time. And then, but some, they don't get prepared until later. You know, Brother Corian preached at our camp out this weekend. He wasn't saved until he was early 30s. Now, that doesn't mean that through that time, though, God wasn't molding and shaping him and making him who he is, and he uses that past now to use in the ministry. So God has a growth pattern for us, and it is not the same for all of us. There's things that I think can expedite our growth. And I don't know where you're going with your sermon, but so I won't repeat things he said. But Pastor did, one of the things he preached about, you know, on the camp out was being in the Word and how important that was. And then Brother Corgan also talked about that as Nathan led into it. So the three sermons hit some key points on purposing to grow and what it takes to grow. Because there are things we should be doing. We should be spending lots and lots of time in the Word of God. Amen. Absolutely, we should be spending lots of time there. Well, as we do that, then we see that, oh, I'm supposed to do this. I'm supposed to pray. Okay, so let me dedicate time in my day, every day, to spend time in prayer. Oh, I'm supposed to study to show myself approved. Okay, well, I've got to figure out how to build that into my life as well. And, oh, by the way, I'm supposed to serve one another. Okay, so now I need to do that. And so, oh, I'm supposed to assemble regularly with people. Oh, okay, so I go to build all that into my life. So as we read, it's not just a intellectual scholarly knowledge that we're looking for. We're looking for information that leads us to action. And so there's a whole growth. We started with health, didn't we? It's about growth. You know, so let's say I'm struggling with being thankful. So God says, maybe you have too much. I don't know how y'all raised your kids. Our home was rather interesting. So our kids get ungrateful about something, so we take it away. Oh, you're going to fight over this? Top shelf of a closet. Depending on what it is and what the deal is, it may be there a week, maybe there for months. And then you bring it back out. Oh, and they're delighted to see it, and they're grateful for it. So that was a purposeful lesson that we created, all right? Well, can God not do things like that? Maybe you don't think your God is like that. I think my God is like that. I think we see it all through scriptures. And so let's say that God says, Michael, you're not really being very thankful. Are you not appreciating everything that you have? Well, maybe I should take some of that away. Oh, when's the last time you thanked me for your health? Well, let me give you a little bit of affliction. Let me give you a little illness here. And all of a sudden, I start praying, and I start seeking his grace, and I choose to give him glory, and then he heals me, and I'm grateful for it. And he says, yeah, that's what I was talking about. So what if I just purpose to do that all the time? oh, well, okay, now there may be something else. Sometimes in that growth is he wants to use us for others. How many times you have, pick your ailment. There's plenty to go around. All of a sudden you talk with someone and lo and behold, they've got the same thing. So one, you can at least have sympathy for them because you've been through something similar. Or you may also have learned something along the way that God taught you going through your pain and ailment that would help them. So now you get to be a means of blessing to somebody else. But you had to suffer first. That's also the way life is. God allows us to suffer so that we can turn around and be a blessing to help others. I'm not sitting here trying to make sickness glorified. But we really do need to think reality here that God does think differently than we do. He sees things differently than we do. If we will spend more time with him praying, one with for another, directly for him, I think the more time we spend with him and in his word, the more we'll start seeing things from his perspective. That's called wisdom. When we start seeing things from God's perspective. And oh, by the way, if you're trying to make sense of it from the world's perspective, just don't. Don't even waste your time because the world's logic does not line up. You know, we've used the phrase many, many times is God's economy is just 180 out from man's economy. You know, God says, give to me first. Give me the first fruits. Give me your tithe, the first. The world says, you put aside, which is very interesting. Most financial advisors will tell you, and amazingly they use 10% often, they'll say, put 10% aside in savings for yourself. Pay yourself first. That's the type of terminology financial advisors use. We've heard it many times throughout our life. And so pay yourself first. You set that aside. Now, they amazingly leave out the giving to God, which is problematic in and of itself. But pay yourself first. God says, no, pay me first. Elijah, God sent him to the widow of Zarephath. And what did she said, I've got just a tiny bit of meal left, and I'm going to gather two sticks. Not much of a fire, but anyway, she said two sticks. I'm gathering two sticks to make bread for my son and then die. He says, go ahead and do what you're saying. He did not talk sympathetic at all. He said, go ahead and do what you're going to do, but make me a cake first. I mean, you could look at that and go, whoa, here's a widow woman about to make her last meal for her and her son, and here's this man of God coming and telling her, serve me first. Wow. And she did. That's the amazing thing. I mean, think about it. That was pretty amazing that she actually did that. The scripture just kind of just says that she did it. And sure enough, and then God's word was fulfilled. So God glorified himself because she was willing to obey and give to God first. Okay, so there's a lot of reasons for being ill, and so I think we need to keep those in perspective. And so I'm confident Pastor does this because I've heard him talk about it a number of times. And so when you come and you say, well, I want to call for the elders. Well, he will, in some form or another, he'll have the conversation with the person and talk about sin, talking about their walk with the Lord. You know, because we understand that if you have sin in your life and you're asking people to pray for you, then we're praying and we're praying and we're praying, but you're over here sinning. And God says, I appreciate you guys praying. You know, you're being obedient in prayer, but you know it's stopping. I can't answer the prayer yet. There's a hindrance here. There's a roadblock. And until this roadblock is cleared up, I can't answer those prayers. I won't answer those prayers. Right? And so that's for us personally praying. That's for us praying one for another. And you wonder sometimes, why didn't God answer that prayer? Well, here's another harsh reality of life, but it is. There's a point unto man wants to die. I mean, there does come a point that we will die. Elisha, a man of God, a very special man of God, he still got sick and died. Amazing. And other people die of accidents or persecution or various reasons, but we will all die, and so we understand that. And so as we pray for people, we have to accept the reality, and I know we intellectually believe it, but sometimes it's hard that we pray for people, but they still die. And it's like, well, God is populating heaven. You ever think about that? Jim Elliott, a missionary who died trying to reach the Aka Indians in Ecuador, wrote in a journal that something to the effect of he was struggling with little children dying. And the thought came to him as like, is God not free to populate heaven with the young and the old? You know, who can put a restriction on how God populates heaven? I can't give you chapter and verse for all that. But it is interesting that, I mean, God is in control. So we have to be careful, though. The reason I bring it up is we have to be careful that when we do pray one for another, there could be a reason that God says no. And then can we accept his reason? Because you've met him, and maybe someone here is struggling with some of this themselves, but it is also very, very common that when God doesn't answer my prayer, I get bitter. Right? I mean, there's many people who aren't in church anymore. Why? Roll it back, and they got bitter with God about something. Something happened, and now they're bitter with God. It's like, you can't live that way. It's a self-destruction. Now, when we're praying for someone, and even if they are, you know, from all appearances, they're heading towards death, it's like, that doesn't mean we stop praying, mind you. And so that's the struggle, is like, okay, as long as God's got them, give them breath, then we can keep praying, just like we can keep praying for their soul. As long as they got breath, you can keep praying for their soul. And until, I mean, I've heard people say that God just pretty much told them to stop. Okay, I mean, if you're confident that that's truly from the Lord, that's one thing. But from a physical perspective, it's like God can heal at the very end, whatever that is. So it doesn't mean we stop praying one for another, but it does mean that if God answers differently than the way we prayed, then we have to believe that he had a different purpose. And that's just trusting the sovereignty of God. Okay, so in this whole passage, I haven't gone line by line, but the takeaways I see here is there is an absolute direct connection with sin and prayer for health. There's an absolute direct connection. And then, you know, even 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So God very clearly makes that connection with sin. But then he also makes it very clear that there are times where he can allow the elders to pray over the sick, anointing them with oil, and the Lord shall raise him up. But then in the same sentence, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Well, we know as believers, if we confess our sins, we are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I think it's understood a connection there that the person now confesses their sin, and in that process, God works it out for healing. It gives him glory at the same time. It works out, and he works in forgiveness. And so I'm so grateful God is not a linear God. You know, he does not have to work through step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I mean, my mind loves steps. I mean, I'm an engineer. I like a process. I like orderliness. But God doesn't always follow my pattern. It's like he can do things. He can work from many, many different angles all at the same time. And I'm very grateful that he can. Can you imagine if our God could only do one thing at a time? We'd be in trouble. Because you'd be praying, and I'd be praying, and you'd be praying, and you'd be praying, and you'd be praying. And God says, you got a number? You take a number. Oh, 5,230. Maybe next week. God doesn't work that way, and I'm very grateful for that. He can answer millions, billions. There's no limit to what God can do, but he is a multifaceted God, and he's not limited by our restrictions. Okay, I know I didn't cover everything there, but I do want to move to verse 16. Okay, we talked about the first half of that, but the second half of that says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that's right after saying that we pray one for another. Right after saying, call for the elders and pray. So this is absolutely in this context of praying one for another. All right? And then, so then he says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So, effectual fervent. I said, well, I'm going to go to Strong's and just check it out. I don't look up every word, but sometimes I look them up. So in this one, effectual fervent in the Greek was one word. And so the way the English translation came out, it is two words. And I think I don't have any problem with that. It makes sense. But the thing that fascinated me in the Greek, it's actually a verb. Well, in English, it's two adjectives. And I didn't completely figure all that out, but I do think I understand this. the Greek word for that is energio, and I'm not pronouncing it right, but energio. It looks, when it's in writing and in our form, it looks a lot like energy. Energy. This makes a lot of sense. Energy. Effectual, fervent. So it's in other translations throughout the scriptures, the same Greek word was translated as work. Predominantly, more often than not, it was translated as work. Energy. Effectual, fervent. Okay. Showing, be effectual, effectually work, effectually fervent, work effectually in might. So it has to do with energy and work. So when you look at the English definitions of effectual and fervent, effectual is producing an effect or effect desired or intended, or having adequate power or force to produce an effect. Effectual gets it done. The energy is applied and work is accomplished. Effectual. Fervent. It comes from a Latin background of fervens, from fervio, meaning like hot. Hot, to boil, to glow. Fervent. So now we have this energy that looks like a lot of work that produces effect, and it's like a tremendous energy. It's like a volcanic energy. It's fervent, it's hot, it's boiling water. You know, so the picture you hear is absolute action, absolute getting work done, accomplishing things. Effectual, fervent, prayer. So you can't separate those three words. It's effectual, fervent, prayer. But I think the point made here is that this is not a passive prayer. This is not, you know, lay me down to sleep. This is effectual, fervent prayer. This is, I was thinking through scripture, it's a expectation of answers.
Amen.
It's coming to the Lord absolutely expecting. What do we say? What would happen if God answered our prayers? Well, what if I moved into effectual, fervent prayer, that I was sitting there with power and pleading before my God for something to happen and expecting that he really would do it? Why? Because he's told us that he'll do it, because he's given us examples and examples out throughout all of Scripture where he did it, where in our own lives we watched him do it over and over and over again. Why would I not believe he would answer prayer? There's something strange about our human nature that would see all of this proven, but this is different. Why? God didn't change.
Amen.
It's my weakness that doesn't believe. All right, so as I picture, this is a picture of Moses pleading before God after the Israelites who had lusted after flesh instead of being satisfied with manna. He pleaded on their behalf to save the nation. God sent fire to consume the people in the uttermost parts of the camp, and Moses interceded to save the multitude. You also see the picture of Moses after destroying the golden calf, returning back up to the mountain and falling on his face before Almighty God on behalf of the people. God, Moses interceding for his people. That was not a casual prayer, folks. This was an effectual, fervent prayer. So I said, well, what's this look like for us? Perhaps it's the picture of a father or mother of a wayward son or daughter. Effectual, fervent prayer. Pleading for God's mercy that their child would not be destroyed, but they had come to repentance and seek the Lord. It's the effectual, fervent prayer of a parent of a sick child laying with a fever. And you're like, and the doctor's not giving them any hope. Effectual, fervent prayer. Even a spouse and an unfaithful husband or wife pleading for God's mercy for restoration. Effectual, fervent prayer. David praying that God would show mercy and save his dying child, even though he had just sinned against the Lord. God had given him forgiveness. God had already said, I forgive you. And God had said he's going to take the child. But what did David say? I prayed and fasted while the child still lived. Perhaps the Lord would show mercy. Effectual, fervent prayer. God chose not to answer that, right? He had already said he wouldn't answer it. But David, understanding the mercifulness of God, still prayed. There's a difference. You know, this is not a casual prayer. It's fervency. It requires work. And it requires belief that there really is a God that hears and sees and answers our prayer. Now, it doesn't stop there. It says effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. A righteous man. So, once again, Isaiah 59:2, why can't I start the verse right? Their sins have hidden a face. How's the verse start? Thy iniquities have hidden your... Thy iniquities have separated between thee and thy God. And since, yeah, he's not going to hear. I'm sorry. And then Psalm 66:18, you know, the Lord, again, is not going to answer prayers when there's iniquity in my heart. And so there, we know, we righteous. What is righteous? Right standing before God. The right standing with God. Confessed sin, forgiven, you are in our right standing with God. So that's why, again, when you go to the Lord in prayer, for whatever the reason, get sin out of the way quickly. Don't waste your time. You know, don't have work hard prayer when there's already a known thing that's going to block it. Deal with the sin first. All right, get it out of the way. And then it says, of a righteous man availeth much. Again, it's a strength. Well, let's see, how's it defined? To be of use or advantage, to answer the purpose. Strength without judgment will rarely avail. Generally, it signifies to have strength, force, or efficacy sufficient to accomplish the object. Avail. It's going to get the work done. You know, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It accomplishes a lot. God answers prayer, and he chooses to work through his people who pray. So in our last couple moments, he follows that up with, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So it uses the word here, earnestly, same type of picture here, earnestly, effectual fervent prayer. These are not minute prayers. Now, when you go back to 1 Kings 18, that's the picture of the battle on Mount Carmel, where God sent down fire and consumed up all the offering and the altar and the water and everything else, and then they slew all the priest of Baal. So a great contest, as it's often referred to, is between the false gods and God, and God proved himself to be God that day. And so we do not see in Scripture his first prayer. Matter of fact, when you read 1 Kings, you don't get the idea that Elijah was the one who prayed for it not to rain. It's just, I don't see that there. But he did, because we see it here. God obviously saw fit to tell us that, oh, by the way, he obviously led Elijah to pray and for it to stop raining. Well, then now we do get to see the final prayer in starting in verse 42 of 1 Kings 18. And remember, now they've destroyed all the priests of Baal, and now we see Elijah go up on the mountain and start praying. And effectual fervent prayer. He's on his knees. It says his face is between his knees, and so he's praying fervently. He says to the servant, go out and look, looking out over the sea, because Mount Carmel overlooks the Mediterranean Sea. Go out and look. Nothing. Go again. Go 7 times. And on the 7th time, he comes back. Now, meanwhile, Elijah's praying. I don't know why it had to be an effectual fervent prayer at that point. I don't know why. God's already said he's going to do this, but it was. And God chose to make Elijah pray to make it happen. All right? Which kind of tells you there's a lot of things God wants to happen, but he's telling us he wants to use us to see it done. Good. So he prays, and then at the end, slowly a cloud rises. So what's Elijah do? Now he says, okay, go and tell Ahab, you better get back to your palace because it's going to rain. And it started pouring down rain, and Elijah's filled with the Spirit, and he runs. Depending on what you read, I didn't do enough study on it, but I read anything from 15 miles to 35 miles. It was a significant run. You know, it wasn't a minor jog. So, but he filled with the power, and he ran. So anyway, but God used Elijah to accomplish a very significant work. I suspect that he wants to use any righteous man or woman who's willing to spend time in effectual fervent prayer. I just have to believe that. I think there's plenty of things that God wants to accomplish. Salvation of souls, healing of people, transformation of relationships, restoring of relationships. There's just on and on. Growth of a church, you know, the service of a church. There's so much that God wants to do. It's just a matter of, are we willing to use the effectual fervent prayer to go before boldly before the throne of grace, and then watch God answer our prayers. What would happen if God really did answer our prayers? Father, thank you for teaching us from your word. And Lord, certainly we often pray very quickly and perhaps just not thinking much about what we're saying. And Lord, I do ask that you would slow us down enough to think about what we're saying. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us as we deal with the different issues of life to believe that you are a God that answers prayers. We know it's true, and yet sometimes our hearts just don't believe it. And so, Father, would you help our unbelief? And Lord, today, even as we pray in our services, Lord, even as we speak one to another, Lord, would you give us a heart of prayer? And Lord, if there is sin in our lives, would you please call that to our attention and help us to deal with it today, that it would not be a hindrance any longer. Draw people into your service today, that your name would be glorified in all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.